Okay, guys, we're in Genesis 31. The very first part of Genesis, which we trudged through several months ago, was the early part of the history of the world. And we did that from creation, and we've gone through some contemporary thoughts about that and some antique thoughts. But now we're in the patriarchal parts, and we are in a group of guys whose good enough selves are not really evident. But what they are is, they are the bloodline of Jesus. God makes them good enough. It will be through his son later that we all will be redeemed. But it is through this bloodline. It is the seed war, which we're going to see in evidence tonight. We've seen it since day one. We saw it first in the garden. Genesis 3:15 is the beginning of that seed war. And we've seen it manifest its ugly head in every story. We can point to where God is saying, I will keep a pure human bloodline where my son will come through because I will send him to redeem the world. And had he not intervened in case after case, even with Mr. Abraham, who we love, almost giving Sarah away to two foreign dictators, which would have corrupted the seed lane, and almost seeing it happen in his son. Almost has been the story, but God has always stepped in. And he will win the seed war. We have the advantage of looking backwards on history, and we get to see Jesus was born, and he was the perfect Savior, and he did come. But right now, we are in the midst of this timeline where these are the patriarchs that are going to have to stay pure and stay righteous and stay on top of this thing called sin so that they stay humanly pure, DNA humanly pure, so that a Messiah will come. That's exactly why Jacob got moved to Laban's territory. It's not because Laban's such a sterling guy and he's such a wonderful uncle or whatever you call him. It's because he's humanly pure. And his two daughters, which we know are Rachel and Leah, could birth the line of the Messiah. They're both humanly pure. And unless you understand the Genesis 6 debacle, unless you understand the plot of the enemy of our souls from day one to corrupt the human bloodline so no Messiah could come, unless you understand, none of these stories make sense. And I know I have milked that cow till she's bleeding, but here's the deal. It's the truth. And until we see that, we can't understand what's in front of us on the TV today. We can't understand who's ruling these countries. And I say, seed war, seed war, seed war, because that seed war is not ending till the King of Kings steps off that big white war horse in Revelation 19 and says, bring it on. And the warrior of the king's army that's written on his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, takes over and he takes back the earth. He takes back his remnant of Israel and it's game on against the enemy. That's when the enemy finally ends. I'm in verse 1, Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. I label this nana-nana-boo-boo. This reminded me of my fifth graders. I taught fifth grade for years, and it reminded me of them fighting. You got that, and I wanted it, and you have more than I did, and he got Mrs. Pierce, he got more than I did. And it's like, nana, nana, boo-boo. This is the nana, nana, boo-boo story. Because the brothers that would have been actually Rachel's and Leah's brothers were jealous. Because we just went through the story about the speckled sheep, the speckled rams, the spotted. I went through that whole really neat genetic story that we pulled up from ancient Jewish history of how those seepings of the almond branches and all those in the water enhanced pregnancy, enhanced fertility, and that was a chemical that he used. And so his flocks were thriving. Now, what you don't understand is theirs were not. It's not that both flocks were thriving. It was simply that his were so thriving that, and they got so big that there was a massive jealousy. Now let's talk about envy. That's a good word we can't let go by. I want to read to you from what Paul says about envy. I'm in 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are all still carnal, for where there is are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Then James adds, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That contrasted, of course, to your favorite 1 Corinthians 13 verse. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Titus 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. I'm sorry, guys, about this coughing. Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then we look at Laban, who I think is epitomizes envy. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And that would be Jesus. Matthew said, I don't know if you know this. I don't know that I knew it. Jesus was not handed over because he was doing miracles. He was not handed over because he walked on water. He was not handed over because he made the loaves and fishes. He was not handed over because he raised people from the dead. He was handed over because the Pharisees and Sadducees were jealous of him. I told you before, they knew exactly who he was. I grew up believing they missed the Messiah because they didn't recognize him. They knew exactly who he was. They had to know. Isaiah had told them. Jeremiah had told them. He fulfilled 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Everyone. He was born in Bethlehem. He went riding in on a colt. And I could name them down the list. Those Pharisees and Sadducees knew exactly who he was. They were so jealous and so envious of him. They crucified him because of envy. This is what's happening. We're getting a picture of the Jesus story right here with this Laban. Laban didn't, his flocks did not suffer. If you remember last month or last week, none of his sheep were dying. None of the ones that got killed by wild animals did Jacob count against him. He made it up with his own flocks. We know this from last week's story. So Laban wasn't decreasing in flocks. He just wasn't increasing as fast as his jealous son-in-law. He was jealous of his son-in-law. That's just basically all it is. It's envy. And I told you, I read you these verses about envy. But Matthew tells you the truth about that. Remember it again. You should write it down. Matthew 27:18. For he, and that would be Jesus, knew that they had handed him over because of envy. I'm in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Now, I'm going to tell you that pronouns matter, and why, and in this world it's kind of icky to say that, because a lot of the transgender people use different pronouns. I'm not going to go there, but when it says, I circled the word, your fathers, you're going to find there's going to have to be a heart change with Jacob. Because before, I pointed out to you last week, he talked about the God of my fathers, the God of, and he always is to someone else. He's not going to say my God yet. He's pointing it, that was my father's God. That was my grandfather's God. That was way back to Abraham, that was his God. It hadn't become personal yet. It's going to be, and it's going to need to be. So he's pointing, the Lord's even mimicking what Jacob's heart is. He says, yeah, you're going to go back to the land of your fathers. And we'll take this a little further when we get into some more pronouns. I'm in verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father. Here's that again. It's not my God. It's not my own God. Look, the last time I checked, Jesus was mine. Yes, he was my father's God too, but he's mine. We don't see that yet with Jacob. That change hasn't happened yet. That's important. has been with me. And you know that with all my might I've served your father. Yet your father's deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he had said, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And if he said, thus the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks were streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. This is a God thing. And how many of us, and I do thumb back at myself, are jealous, envious, let's use the word that the Bible's using here, when someone other than us gets blessed. And let's just be honest about that. I'm not talking worldly people. I'm even talking about fellow Christians. Do we sometimes get bitten by this bug of envy? Do we? And do we take it as serious as maybe we should? And I said, that's them pointing back itself. I'm going to read to you from a review from a couple of weeks ago that's going to point back to this, and it's in Genesis 28:15. This is that everlasting covenant that God had given this family. Don't kid yourself. Jacob knows this everlasting covenant. His mother and his father would have beat that into his little brain. And here it is. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. If God said to me, I will not leave you, that's pretty definite. That's a definitive statement, and you better take that to the bank. So this guy, this heel grabber, this deceiver that deceived his old dad and his brother and the trickster that he was, that's had to run to Uncle Laban to get wives because he couldn't stay home. Esau's going to kill him. And he could not marry a human wife there. Now he's remembering the everlasting covenant. He, don't kid yourself, he knows it. That would have been stamped into his head. He knows it. He's going to need it too. I'm in verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. Now remember, he's already done the thing with the flocks. The Bible is not always in chronological order. We know that really well when we study Revelation. It's like a bird's eye view, and it's, you know, John looking. This I saw, this I saw, this I saw. You have to put it right. This is another thing where he's rethinking back. We've already seen him treat the flocks with the shaved bark in the water. We've already seen that. We didn't understand till we studied this lesson why. So here's a really good explanation. It says this. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. So we know now he's had a dream. And behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God, and that's always Jesus. We know the theophany. That's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, walking in the Old Testament. The angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am. There's the I am again. Don't miss that. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. We know now that Jacob had had the dream about the spotted, speckled, and spotted, and streaked. And now we know this is not only the chemicals in the roots that he put in the water. We know that because I gave you the scientific evidence of that. We know this is a God thing. Not that God has to have bark to do that. But sometimes science and God are so hand in hand, we try to discount science. I'm actually a scientist. You wouldn't think so. But I was on the state science committee several years because I have a bachelor's of science, and one of my majors is science, and I taught, not high up, fifth grade science. But what I always tried to teach my kids was this. Science goes hand in hand with God. If we don't understand how they do, then we just don't understand the Bible yet. And I think this thing with the streaked, spotted, and speckled shows that God had told him that was going to be so, and then gave him the wisdom how to make it happen. Not that God needed it. He doesn't need anything, but he uses a lot of the natural forces because the earth is his. I still say, and I will go to my grave believing this, every healing for every disease, for every infirmity, for every problem we have in our bodies is on this earth. Now, we haven't discovered them all yet, but I think there's roots and seeds and fish and bones and yada, yada, yada.
They were all covered at the cross.
All covered. That's right. They were all covered at the cross. But I think even on the earth, there are herbs and natural things that we don't know about that God had planned for us. This does not surprise me that he could tell Jacob, yeah, I can tell you exactly how to make your animals produce more. Here's that, and that's science at its best. And the Bible does not discount science. It just doesn't. I'm a believer that if we have a problem, it's because we don't understand the Bible very well. And I think scientists have gotten away from God. So the angel of God is Jesus. And we know what I think about him. He's all over the Bible. That is a theophany. Some people call it a Christophany. But nevertheless, it's Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, walking in the Old Testament, alive and well. In fact, he never died. Bethel means home of God. We're going to see it mentioned. We saw it with Abraham. He built an altar there. There's a lot of history around Bethel. Another heads up when you're studying the Old Testament, in words, if it has El on the end, El is God, so house of God. El always stands for God, and that just is part of the Hebrew language. The trouble that happened with Bethel is it started out really well. Began to be a place of pagan worship, as is often the case in things that start out good when people don't keep their eyes on God. I'm in verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. These girls are feeling the brunt of being a woman in Jewish history. They had no rights, and their father did sell them. I don't know that Leah or Rachel, either one, had any say about marrying Jacob. We know that Leah fell in love with Jacob. We're told that in the Bible, and that Rachel fell in love with Jacob. But even if they hadn't, it wouldn't have made any difference. Because we've talked about them not having any rights, they're treated like property, not much more than a slave. And so when they say, you know, Jacob says, I want to leave and take my flocks that I've earned. And they said, yeah, that's some of our inheritance too that our dad never gave us. Well, he wouldn't have given it to him.
And that would be from the first of it too, where Laban got fed was when the son said, I mean, they were looking at it like
jealousy.
That's part of ours that we've lost too.
Yeah.
Not only do the wives are going to get it because they're part, because they're hooked.
They're with Jacob.
Yeah, with Jacob. But the boys are looking and saying,
no.
Well, man, you gave all our stuff away. So that, you know, it's your fault.
That's
so
envy.
So they were just feeding the fire.
They were. And Laban bit right into it. He fell right into it. But did you notice those boys, those older brothers, didn't say, well, really, that's our sister's inheritance? Because they don't think like that.
No.
There is no women inheritance. It's an interesting take, and someday we'll take a side trip into this, and the daughters of, and the Jeconiah curse on the bloodline of Jesus, and God does a trick, and it's not for tonight. We don't have time to go into that. But sometime remind me to teach you about that, about how God bypassed and did a switch-o, and it's about this women and inheritance, and I'm just throwing that in for you to have a little appetite whetting.
That would not only be in the Jewish culture. Because Mom and I know a family.
Same way?
Very well. And it's Spanish family.
Oh, okay.
And there were five boys and a girl. And they split the ranch up. And she got nothing.
Oh. And it was not because she was not in good standing with the parents.
No. That is part of their
That's their heritage.
Yeah, culture.
Because you hear parents doing that when the kids fall out or something. But it was simply because she was a girl.
And, you know, the interesting thing about that is that she was not angry about it. Because
she was not expecting it.
That was just
inbred in their idea.
Yeah.
It sounds to me like in this case, though, these girls are a little ticked off. Doesn't it sound a little bit to you?
Yeah.
I think the difference here is these girls may have known they didn't get anything, but they resented it. And they said to Jacob, go ahead and take it. Let's go because our dad's, you know, not giving us anything anyway. So I don't think they were totally okay with being left. It's going to show later, too. But I think we get a hint of that here. And by the way, I had a commentator that I was reading about this. It's the first time Rachel and Leah have gotten along ever and agreed about anything. Because we talked about last week how it was just a source of contention. This is a terrible thing to agree on, I guess, that they're being cheated. Then Jacob, by the way, now I am in verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. His acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose, crossed the river, and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. I want you to note that they use camels. They've got some money. The poor groups would travel on donkeys or walk. This shows a little bit of wealth. Let me take you back a few thousand years forward. What did the wise men from the east come on to Jesus' birth? They came on camels. They didn't come on donkeys. They didn't come on pack mules or whatever. This shows a little bit of wealth that he's acquired. You do remember when he came to Laban. How much money did he bring with him? Zero. He left his wealthy father and mother's house, and he basically was penniless. I don't know why they didn't send him with me. They did not. But he's done pretty well for himself. I know it's been 20 years. And I would guess in 20 years, hope that you could earn your way back. But he did. So we got to give him some credit where credit's due. He must be a hard worker. And to send his group out, his wives and his kids, on camels, that's a heads up for the Jewish society that he had a little bit of dough stashed up. The household idols are a thing that I think we need to pay a little bit of attention to. What we don't know a lot about in the Bible is Abraham's heritage. Now, this is back to the land of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they sent him home. Abraham's father was an idol maker. That's what he did. He possessed the way to make silver and wooden idols that he sold, but he also used them for himself in worship. Abraham was raised by idol worshiping people. And God looked down because he's sovereign, and he saw his heart, and he chose him to take out of that sin, pluck him out, and Sarah, and move them out from Ur of the Chaldeans. That's what this is. Laban's land is their land. And take him to a new place because he was going to start a new family with him. Now, you remember they had to send Isaac back. Why? Because the genetics at the Canaanite area was becoming so overrun with the Nephilim-infested Canaanites that even Esau, the oldest, married two of those Canaanite women before they could get it stopped. And then again, we proved how old Jacob actually was when he got married. Nobody believed that when I told you. And now I think you do that. He had to be at least 70. Nobody thinks of Jacob being that old, but I've got all the stats for that. And so he waited a long time for the right wife, ends up with two, double jeopardy, I guess, and two handmaids. And so we look at this whole story, and it's a hodgepodge of little interesting things that come to the forefront of one huge center theme. God plucked him out of the Nephilim infested Canaan, which is the promised land that the devil had usurped for 400 years and tried to take over, to get a genetic bloodline back to the idol-worshipping Terah's family, which comes down to Laban. And you think, why? And it's because it's the genetic pureness of the human bloodline. God could change their hearts. He could. And he will change Jacob's heart. He will. We're going to see Jacob change and become who he needs to be. And God can change a heart, but he can't change your genetics. If you're not humanly pure, If you're not 100% human being and you've let the Nephilim infest with the Canaanite women, with the Amalekites, with all the Ike tribes, if you've done that, the Perizzites, you've got the list of them. If you've done that, you can't be saved. And not only that, you can't birth the Messiah, because he can't be the perfect, sinless, 100% human sacrifice God's going to require to save us all.
Yeah.
Praise God that Jacob got sent to Haran and got two human wives. I mean, let's just get it down to the nitty-gritty here. It's all about the seed war. This whole thing with Jacob moving back, it's not because Haran is a great place. It isn't. It's not because Laban is a sterling example of an uncle. He's a rat fink. He's a shyster. He's a thief and a conniver and a maneuverer, but he's human and he's got two girls are human, and it's going to be from Leah, the unloved one, that Mr. Judah, fourth son, is born, will be the bloodline of the Messiah. And it's all about the seed war. So we see these idols that this Laban had. Most people and most commentators believe they're sterling silver. Even back then, silver was valuable. Now, it's not like now. I get that. Nothing's, you know. But, I mean, they were valuable for their time. They were worth some money. So you got to look at Rachel one way or the other. I think by this time, Rachel was a solid believer, and I don't think she was an idol worshiper. Now, there are some commentators say that she's stolen because she wanted to worship the idols herself. I don't buy that. She's gone through too much, and she's been too close to God. But what I do think is this. You heard the conversation. The Bible recorded the conversation between those two girls. Well, our father didn't leave us anything anyway. You know, go ahead and go. He didn't kind of stole our inheritance. This is worth some money. I think she's thinking, my dad should not be worshiping these anyway, and by golly, I'm just going to melt these down and give my family some of this money. That's my thought. Now, that's a possibility. Other possibilities are that she didn't want her father worshiping, that she was solid enough of a believer that she didn't want her father worshiping, and so she stole him. Not, I don't know. I don't know that was as deep as that. Maybe. And you maybe have the mindset with others that she was just trying to get even with her father, that these would be important to him, and there would be a lack if they were missing, so she just was going to take them. I don't know her mindset. It's more inclined in my thinking that she was trying to get some inheritance. She didn't value them anyway, so go ahead and steal them and cash them in. Melt them down, or whatever you call it, smelt them, or and get some money for her family. Travis, did you have another idea? Did you,
so,
Jim?
Well, I'll share this. So yeah. Don Stewart.
Okay.
Don
yeah.
Stewart,
I like him.
Shares similar to what you're saying. Mentions about the dowry. He says in scripture we read that Rachel was upset because neither she nor Leah received a dowry from their father. The biblical phrase that Laban used, consumed their money.
Yeah.
Has been found on newsy tablets. For a father withholding a dowry.
Yeah.
Therefore, she stole the teraphim to make up for the lack of dowry. That's what he says. Now,
that's what other people think, too.
Now, but have you heard the crazy idea about, because these are the teraphim or the talking heads?
Yeah, the golem.
Yeah.
They're golem.
Yeah, and so some have asserted that they were taken to not give their...
They were doing.
Right, to tell
shut them up.
Yeah, shut them up. Yeah.
And those of you that don't know what a golem is, and I don't know if we went over this when we went through the golden calf story or not. Did I tell you what a golem was? That most people think that golden calf, Aaron had it, and it was walking and talking down there. I mean, that's what a golem is. And you may be right about that, Jim. Yeah. But I do think it was partly to get money back for them.
Certainly.
Because they had made that comment. Our dad didn't give us our due anyway. And some people think she stole him to worship him herself. I don't believe that. I don't think she was an idol worshiper.
Yeah, no.
There's no indication anywhere. But now some commentators will say that. I think they were silver. And I think they had some value.
And I think if you keep it in the context of the statement between the two girls.
Yes, between the two girls. That's the key.
I think so, that she did. But it was very important to her because she could have been killed.
She played.
Stealing it.
Boy, she could have.
Right,
and we're going to find out that was. She took some risks doing it.
Yeah, it was very. She was really willing to take.
She was a little gutsy about it, and I'm not proponing stealing or anything, but I guess we could almost see her. My thought, number one, he shouldn't be doing it. It's like, I know kids, and I can't know this because my dad was not an alcoholic, but some kids that had parents that were alcohol users would take their bottles out and dump them out and hide them, steal them in a way from them, to keep them away from him. And some people said they wondered if that's what she was trying to do, to get him away from her dad because she didn't want him doing it. I don't think she cared enough about him to do that. But there are all kinds of thoughts. I tend to lean, like Jim said, about the getting the money back. And she felt justified in doing it. And the truth of it is, she wasn't sorry.
It could be somewhat too, where I know that at this point they got along, but they've never got along before, and it's kind of like, she got all the kids, I just got a few. I'm going to get a little bit more.
I'm getting this. Yeah. So. And when you heard her brothers talk early on, remember we brought in the Indy where they said, well, he's stolen all of our sheep. They should have said, well, that's okay, those are our sisters' part. They didn't say that. So you're right. All you guys are right about, we're starting to understand the Jewishness of this woman thing with no value. And you're right. And even them didn't even get a dowry, which normally that happens. So I tend to lean that. You have to decide that for yourself, because the Bible does stay silent why she does it. But I think the conversation with the two sisters first, and I pointed that out to you, that I think it's a real hint to that. And we're in verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day, of course that's underlined, that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. There are several things on this. Of course, I can't let the third day go by without saying, every time I see that, I think of resurrection, Jonah, and we have a pretty good list of the third day occurrences. That phrase should never be discounted and should always be watched. There's another thing you need to understand. It's not uncommon for unbelieving characters to have dreams, not just believers. Let's go back to Pharaoh in Joseph's time. It is what elevated Joseph to being second in the whole country of Egypt, because he could interpret Pharaoh's dream. That Pharaoh was not a believer. He was ungodly for sure. We also go back to Daniel, one of the princes of the Bible. You've heard me say, you know I'm in love with John. I've admitted my fault and everybody's forgiven me. But you also know that Daniel is a prince of a guy. I mean, I'm going to spend eons at his feet just listening when I get there, because this is the one, Joseph, that we're going to learn about later, and Daniel are only two people in the Bible that there's never anything bad said about either of them. No, I think they're perfect. Of course they're not. They're humans, but they're pretty close. And so we see Daniel interpreting the dreams of an arch-enemy of the Jews, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, a despot of despots. And the dreams that he has, Daniel's the only one that can tell the story. And it elevates Daniel up to where he becomes not only high in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, which is the Babylonian kingdom, but he is elevated even into the next kingdom, and he's got to be 90 by then, into Cyrus's kingdom, which is the Persians. And he's so wise, and it's through dreams. So this is not an unusual thing for this evil, conniving, shysterish, maneuvering Laban to have a dream that would be from God. That's not unusual. And so that's why when we think about, you know, the Pharaohs and the Nebuchadnezzars, and even a good time, and this was a good man that had a dream. You will remember it saved Jesus' life when the Herod was going to come and send the henchmen to kill all the babies, and Joseph had a dream And he said, get Mary up and get her to Egypt. Remember that? So dreams are used by God often in the Bible, not just Old, but also New Testament. So that's not unusual. I'm in verse 25. So I think I've already read that, haven't I? No? No. I just remember this. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban, this is very close to being home. They're almost home to the promised land. Said to Jacob, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly? See, that's always the key word. Hiding the secrets and steal away from me and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And my comment was, yeah, right. Who believes that? Anyone believe that Laban would have spent money on a party for him? Yeah, I wrote beside my, yeah, right. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now, you do understand in those times, grandkids were called sons and daughters. So they didn't call them my grandsons, my granddaughters. But he called Leah's and Rachel's kids his sons and daughters. That's normal. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night. At least Laban knew who was talking to him, right? Saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone, because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? This had to have shocked Jacob off his camel. And I'm sure in colloquial language you'd say, I did what? I mean, he's chastising him for stealing all the bunch away and not telling him and blah, blah, blah. Then he adds, why did you steal my gods? And Jacob goes, what? Huh? Because truly, Jacob did not know this. We got no indication anywhere in Scripture that Jacob knew what she did. I don't think he did know. I'm in verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. I underlined that. I think oftentimes, this is just my take, and I think it's very human nature-ish, that connivers and swindlers and cheaters and stealers and committed thieves. And I'm just going to name Jacob all the things that he is. I mean, planners of bad things. I think they're often afraid that they're going to get caught. And even though we've seen Jacob come a long way in 20 years, we remember his nature and his name. He's the heel grabber. He's the deceiver that put on the animal fur to kind of trick his old dad. And we never understood that because he was promised the birthright in utero. I mean, his mother and his dad knew that the second baby was to be the planned heritage bearer. And why his mother and him did that is because that was his nature and his heart. And so those kind of people, and I think you can prove it psychologically, although I have no credentials in that. I'm a fifth grade teacher. Those kind of people tend to be afraid all the time. And we're going to see this old Jacob, instead of saying, you know what, I messed up. Now I'm with God. He takes care of me. We're not seeing that yet. He's still talking about the gods of his father, not his God. We're still seeing him afraid. We're still seeing him wanting to connive a little bit. Sneaking away is a little conniving, if you ask me. I think that Jacob, had he changed, would have gone right up to Laban and said, I'm out of here. Thanks for 20 years. I've worked hard for you. You did good. I did good. Bye-bye. See you later. Oh, no. We sneak off at night. We sneak off when Laban's gone 3 days' journey away so that we don't get caught. Although at this point, he hadn't really done anything wrong. But you see, the old nature never leaves you until you turn to the God of his universe for yourself. He still hasn't turned to God for himself yet. I don't hear it in the words. Every word matters to me, every pronoun. And we're still seeing with this fear, this, oh, I'm going to get caught. We still see a lack of trusting in God. It's not that we all aren't afraid. But I'm going to tell you, I think if someone threw me in prison, I'd be just like Paul. They'd get an earful. And there'd be singing, and there'd be Bible reading right out loud all day long. And I think you all feel the same way. Because we would not be afraid. Paul was not afraid. Peter was not afraid. They sang louder.
Well, they got a guy, t-shirt, put this on a t-shirt. Abraham could have worn it. Isaac could have worn it. That same statement.
That same
statement. I wasn't afraid.
Absolutely.
When they were faced with.
And so does it.
And whatever.
Does it show you something lacking here?
Well, Laban still, he looks at him in the way he talks, like those girls aren't married, aren't his wives. You know, when he said, you know, you took my daughters
you
from
took,
them,
and, you my,
stole them
and my sons and daughters.
They could go anywhere. They were married to a man. And then, and Jacob says, I was afraid you would steal your daughters back.
And
well,
probably,
afraid to him, what do you mean steal them back?
They're still that property, I think.
He would have done it. I'm not so sure Laban wouldn't have kept them from going.
I was just going to say, I think one thing that's really cool is that Rachel takes the gods of her father that he probably would have consulted or talked to or prayed to get information on what's
going
on. And so he didn't have those gods, but then God then was able to speak to him.
And a dream.
In the dream.
It's kind
right?
of a twist, isn't it?
Isn't that great? I mean, it's like, get these gods out of your life. And
so
then
I can talk to you.
So I can talk to you. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the ultimate twist.
So, and maybe indirectly, maybe she didn't necessarily realize, she didn't, I don't think that maybe that was the case, or the way that God allowed her to take him. Not a great idea, but.
And it does say that it was your God that the dream told me, and he knows that.
He knows that, yeah.
It's your God that talked to me. He knew exactly who it was.
God's in control.
Always.
Yep.
Yeah, always. That's a wonderful, almost dichotomy of how what someone meant for bad, God can turn to good. Oh, it's crazy how that happens. And he went, and I think Jacob was afraid. I think that nature of him is a fearful thing, and I think he lived kind of like that. Let's continue on in verse 33. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them, and Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. Boy, she's thinking, isn't she? And he searched, but did not find the household idols. I don't know who is more, conniving and deceiving, but it's all working for this story. I'm in 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it there before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us. You can sense a little anger and heat here, can't you? Both. These 20 years I have been with you. Now Jacob's going to get a voice and is going to get Mr. Laban told. Finally, he's going to stand up and be what I say is, I mean, there's a chance sometimes you can be mad just for nothing. He has a right to be angry. And I could call that justifiably angry. And I think it's time. 20 years. It's time. So you listen to this and you hear this ringing even through the Jewish words. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. And I have not eaten the rams of the flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was! And that's even in Hebrew. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father. Now we're still saying the God of my father. The God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Tough stuff. Tough talk. about time, I'd say, wouldn't you? 20 is a complete and perfect waiting period in the Bible. Where there are several instances where 20 years shows a round circle of completion, because every number matters. The torn by the beast, I didn't understand, but it was ancient custom. If you were hired as a shepherd, which a lot of rich people had shepherds out on the hills, you were required to number the flock and promise that it would be intact. If any lion came up or hyena, for us it would be coyotes, and took a baby or took one of the flock and ate it and tore it up, you stood that loss. And what Jacob is saying, you didn't have any losses under me. I stood all the losses. Nowadays, I don't think that's the way it is with cattle. The people that run my pasture, I think if there's a cow lost, the owner stands it, not the person watching it. So I am in verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock." Boy, this is a big my time, isn't it? It's all about me, me, me. "All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters or to do to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jager Sabbathah, and Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Gilead, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." You might have known several years ago that was kind of popular to get a Mizpah, and there'd be two parts, and one person would wear one, and it was supposed to be a pledge that you would always be friends, or you would always, you know, take care of each other. But what nobody ever realized is this is kind of a creepy covenant. This is not the loving covenant between a husband and wife, or boyfriend and girlfriend, or sisters, that, you know, the Lord watch between you and me while we're absent from the other. What it really means in Hebrew is, I'm setting up a pillar. You step on the other side of it, I'll kill you. This is not a friendly covenant. This pillar was a boundary. And basically, Laban's saying, you're stealing my daughters. You're stealing my grandkids. They're mine. Sheep that you got, you came penniless. They're mine. But I'm going to, out of the grace of God, because your God came and talked to me, I'm going to let you have them. But you come across this pillar, we're going to make this covenant. I'll kill you. It's not friendly like it's been led to believe. You piece apart the words. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. This is Laban saying, out of the goodness of my heart, I'm so wonderful, I'm so righteous and so caring. Ha ha, I'll let you slide by this time. You go on your way, you go on home. But don't you come back, because I'll kill you. Mizpah is not what a lot of people think. And Laban has this envy that his boys do. He does believe those sheep are his.
Yeah, and that was his wages. I mean, that was the deal when he worked for, yes! For 6 years. 14 years for the girls and 6 for the flock. So it wasn't like they were his anyway.
Don't you call that selective forgetting? When someone does that and they promise you something that you have worked for or you've earned for, and then they call, no, you didn't pay for that. Yeah, but I worked this. Yeah, it's called selective forgetting.
That would indicate, though, why Jacob was afraid.
He was afraid.
Now, all of this would indicate whether that was an understanding of, you know.
That's exactly why.
Yeah, but they didn't forget back then. They didn't have pencil and paper every time it turned around.
No. But I call it selective forgetting. You know how people do that. I didn't. Fine. Yeah.
I wonder, too, if there wasn't, I mean, like with anybody that for, it would, if God knew that Jacob was going to change his heart, it would be an opportunity for Laban, who was the counterfeit,
yeah,
to come to God.
Yes.
Because in the dream, instead of God just saying, I'm going to watch what you say to him, so be careful what you say, God could have said, if you follow him, I'll kill you.
He could, and God was merciful to him.
Yeah, that's what I mean. You know, it could have been, and well, you talk, the scripture says, and all those that come, and all along, all he knew who would, that he was giving Laban another opportunity on time down the line
and doesn't he always?
Yeah.
And this is another picture, right, of the long suffering of God, where I would have slapped Laban down and said, God, if I were God, shut your silly mouth. This is my guy. Yeah. I mean, and you're right, he worked for him a long time. 20 years is a long time. But you're right, and this fear of Jacob, so I still say he's not come into his full grace with God yet. Because you would like to see him rise up and say, yeah, bring it on. I got the God of the universe on my side. You think you can stop me from taking what I earned? Bring it on. But you don't. He slides out. He slunks away. Gets 3 days ahead. But then, of course, Laban catches up. And I still say this, Mizpah, we don't understand. Laban is not being nice. He's kind of acquiescing because I think the truth of it is that dream from God, and he knows who it was, kind of scared him a little bit. He said, don't touch Jacob. And whatever was said and done in that dream made Mr. Laban a tiny bit apprehensive to carry out what he probably really wanted to do, and that was probably kill him and take everybody home. Yeah, take them all back. Because don't kid yourself about the girls. Those girls are workers. They do the cooking, they do the laundry, they do the sewing, they take care of the kids, they take care of the herd sometimes. He didn't want them going either, because that's laborers he was losing. And those little kids under him, they were putting them out with the sheep too. So he was losing a lot of free labor down the road here. And I think we just have to look at this. The dream sequence is so very indicative of what we saw with Nebuchadnezzar and with Pharaoh, evil men, that dreams really changed the course of history.
Well, that could somewhat show, too, how close brother and sister Laban and Rebecca were.
Because yes.
If Jacob was her
son,
preferred son, then you would think he would know, okay, he's my sister's favorite, so I'll be extra nice to him. Not so that really shows what he really...
Well, and here's a twist to that I wasn't going to talk about, but let's ask, because you guys can... I can't say I can prove it with Scripture, but it seems indicative. We know for some reason Rachel favored Jake. Not Rachel, I'm sorry. Rebecca. Well, Rachel did too. But Rebecca favored Jacob over Esau. We know that. And we are told that from the beginning. And if she loved him dearly, and she must have loved Laban enough to trust her lovely son with him, she must have seen a likeness in those two that attracted her not only to, I don't mean attracted sexually, you know what I mean, loved her brother Laban and loved then her son. I think Jacob and Laban, and their relatives, their uncle and nephew, I think they're very similar personalities, and I think that's why you see the mother, Rebecca, loving both of them. Now, does that seem far-fetched, or does that make sense?
No, because if you follow the bloodline clear back to Abraham, they're all just alike.
That's right. When we're all flawed.
That's what I mean.
Thank God for Jesus.
The same thing.
But the tendencies...
Every generation makes it.
But I realize now the tendencies in Laban and this other heel grabber are so similar that now I wonder that why Rachel was so animate and loving to this one boy over the other. And I think we see it in her brother. Maybe not. But I had a big brother and I was crazy about him. And so I think that's not unusual. And in families where they're, you got to remember, we've stepped back 3,000 or 4,000 years before Jesus, and we're going to look at kids entertained each other. They were actually out in the dirt playing. They were actually taking care of each other and riding camels and little donkeys and all. I mean, they were playing. And so she had a favorite brother, and I think Laban probably was it. So that's not a good psychoanalysis, but maybe it gives you something to even think about. When we also see that Mizpah, then we get the stern warning at the end about if you afflict my daughters or you take other women. Now, that's funny to me because At this point, Jacob has had four wives, really. No, concubines or whatever you call it, because the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's funny now that Laban is laying that on him, and don't you take any more. I don't know. I don't understand that, but it was kind of a stern warning. I just think, knowing the situation, Laban was throwing out some barbs and saying, yeah, we're going to set up a pillar and we're going to make this covenant, but don't you come back. Interesting what that Mizpah really means. And then he adds, God is a witness between you and me. Yeah, you think? Now you're starting to talk about that? Okay. Verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, here's the heap and here's the pillar which I have placed between you and me. Placed between is the word preposition we want to focus on there. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. Warning, warning, you will not come across this for harm. We haven't read this Mizpah thing right. This is stern warning. Laban's not being this kind as you think. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father's father, Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called the brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. They set up a permanent barrier between them. This was not a loving split. This was not a going your way, I'll see you at Christmas, come back for the holidays, we can't wait to see your kids, how they've grown. It's over. We're not going to hear from Laban again in the Bible. He went on his sad way, his envious, jealous way. I mean, he was used for a reason, and he was a human, and his two daughters are going to be mothers, matriarchs of the bloodline and of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, yes, I wouldn't want to be Laban. I don't know who he really is. I don't know that he ever became a believer. He had the dream from God. We can hope. We don't know. The Bible's silent on this. We can hope that he went home and in his loneliness and his old age, he turned to the God of Jacob. We hope. That could be our hope. We don't know that. But it's the very last we hear of Laban in the Bible. And because Rachel and Leah had no inheritance from their father, their portion was given to the brothers. To their brothers would have gotten their portion because they didn't receive any. And I want to know what you think the takeaway is from this Jacob and Laban story. Does anybody have something that you think this story is centered on? If I had to do a center theme, just one center theme of this, I would say a lot of bad things happen when you don't solely trust in God. And that can go way back. But I think we see that in Jacob. He got himself into mess after mess because he didn't trust in God. And I think you see Laban didn't trust in God. And Laban's other sons didn't trust in God. And most of the time, Rachel didn't trust in God. And sometimes Leah didn't trust in God. And we have strife, and we have catfighting, and we have envy, and we have jealousy, and we have backbiting, and we have stealing, and we have conniving, and you can go yada, 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 and the list goes on. And yet, the bright side of this story is God's calling Jacob home, back to the promised land. Back to where he always should have been, to do what he always called to do by the God who always loved him. Because God is a long-suffering God, and he's sovereign for sure, but he's also a redeemer. And no one needs to be redeemed more than me. I know that. But you got to add Mr. Jacob in that line of needing a redeemer. And what's our God doing? Calling him back home. And he's also calling him back home with a new family and for a new life. And that's my takeaway from this story. Does anybody else have anything they see in this?
I would say it's an exact representation of the human condition, the human journey that we're all on.
Absolutely.
Some of us learn faster, some of us learn slower, but none of it's wasted.
And God's always...
all amounts in the end of exactly the character we were supposed to be.
Yeah.
And
God's always waiting for us to return home.
He's no different.
No. No.
We're no better. He's no better.
No.
It's a human trait. And
unfortunately. And it would take a Savior to fix it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Jacob met his match with Laban because, you know, he was a trickster and he did all
that. Well, I think they're genetically linked.
Well, and then it turned around and it came back on him.
Yeah, karma.
Yes.
So, you know, I mean, he met
And God does do that, doesn't he? I know exactly what you're saying about that. Yeah. Anyone else have any takeaways from this chapter? Anyone else have any takeaways? Well, Father, we thank you for a chance to travel into Genesis 31. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us, even when we weren't lovable, or never are, really. I thank you that you sent a Savior that could look down the eons of history and choose us. And, Lord, let us never forget that. If anyone's listening to this and doesn't know you as Savior, let them drop to their knees now and beg you to come into their life. Ask for forgiveness of their sins. And promise to love you forever. We thank you for the promise that you even showed Jacob. That in the end, he gets to go home. And of course, that's your promise to us. And we do say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.